Tonight, I want to continue what we started last week on firewall intercession. The importance of prayer, the importance not just in prayer, but intercession. How many of you want to become an intercessor? You want to develop your prayer life. It's going to cost you. It's going to take time. It's going to cause you to force yourself into God's presence in ways that maybe you haven't been there before. It's consuming, but I'll tell you, it's incredible. To get into that place where you are with God, interceding it, and when you really look, and you know, again, we're going to continue talking about this, but just to give you a basic definition of intercession, it's you standing between God and the ones that he is about to judge or about to bring punishment to. That's the main emphasis of an intercessor. An interceder is one who stands before God on behalf of others. And so when you're an intercessor, it's not about you. It's not about your needs. It's about others, and it's about what God is about to do. Okay? That's the life of an intercessor. But let me just share something that hit me today. Before noon prayer, there was a new lady that I hadn't seen at prayer before. She came in. And Eddie Gonzalez was there. I was talking with Eddie, and she came in, and we just talked for a little bit. And I don't remember even how the discussion went. All I can remember is I told her something that had never been on my mind. And when I said it, I thought, Lord, that's a word from you. And I had never even thought of it this way. But when we were discussing, I think she asked me something. I don't remember what it was now. All I remember is what I said. And I looked at her and I said, I believe we are in an if season. An if season, I-F season. And when I said that, I had to actually think, okay, what does that mean? Okay? But this is what it means because, of course, the scripture came to me immediately, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay? If. My people, right? And as I was talking to the Lord about it in prayer during our hour of prayer and going home and just looking at it briefly, I haven't had time to really study it out, but I was asking the Lord about it. And we are in this if season with God, which is a conditional season. It is a season that God is looking at his people to decide which way they're going to go, which will release God's direction on how he will respond to us. So we are in this if season. When God spoke that word in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it was during the time of the dedication of the temple. And the glory of God was there. And God basically said this, if I send a drought, if I send famine, if I send pestilence. In other words, if I have to chastise my people, if I have to bring correction, chastisement, punishment to them, in any one of those situations that they find themselves in, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will do these four things, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I'll do three things. If you do four things, I'll do three things. I will hear you. I will forgive you. And I will heal your land. But it all is conditional on the if. And right now, I truly believe we are as a nation and we are as a church in an if season with God. That God has pronounced this time, this season for us. And basically, he's telling us as a church, as a body of believers, as a body of Christ. And now I'm talking about our Western culture church, basically. He's talking to us and saying, church. And he's also saying, nation, United States of America, choose. Which way are you going to go? And so we are in this if season. And I'm not going to go much further into that other than to say, I believe this season has a beginning and an end. And I believe we are closer to the end of this season than we are at the beginning. I believe the church has been in this if season. God is looking for the church. He's looking for his people to respond to him and to respond to him because of the sins that fill the church and the sins that fill the nation. And God is saying, if I find somebody, if I can find the intercessors, if I can find those who are interceding on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the church, in my presence, then I might do something. He says he will, right? And so I just want to share that with you. Like I said, it just came to me today, and it just really, it gripped me, because I really have a sense inside of me of desperation. Not desperation in a negative sense that, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But a desperation in seeking God, a desperation in finding his will, a desperation in seeing what it's going to take to turn the tide, to turn things around, for the church to be healed and our nation to be healed. What is it going to take? And so there's this desperation inside of me that is really gripping me right now, okay? And so I just want to share that with you. We are in an if season. But this season has an end. It has an end for the church and it has an end for the nation. And so we need to be careful how we're walking today. We need to be careful what we're doing today. We need to be careful how we're talking today. We need to be careful, but not only that, we need to be seeking God. If the church does not seek God, there will not be a remedy. It's at the doorstep of the church. It is up to you and I to seek God till he comes and rains righteousness upon us, right? Okay. The other thing that hit me today, and this is bizarre, okay? This is really bizarre. But when I got home from prayer, I went directly to my office and at home, and because I wanted just to take a look at, you know, where I was at in my study and getting ready for tonight. And on my desk, I have these two. They're book stands, and you know, they're angled, and they have the holders that hold your pages so they don't fly when you're trying to read and study. So I have them there at an angle. I have them here, you know, studying my Bibles, my computers, and everything that I used to study. And I looked over at my right one when I was going to put my Bible on there, and I looked and I saw something there that I don't remember putting there. I honestly don't remember putting there. And this is something that I printed out at the beginning of the year, and I shared parts of this back in January, but it really has to do with where we're at now as far as we're us needing to become these firewall intercessors for our nation and for the church. And this is a compilation of words that have been spoken or visions, dreams that men of God have had. And they're compiled together, and I'm going to read these for you tonight because I believe this is what God is saying and has been saying to the church and to the nation, okay? The person who put this together was Mario Murillo. Many of you know who he is, anointed man of God. He's very trustworthy in the kingdom. And this is the title of what he put here when he compiled these for us to be warned. These are warnings, okay? But he called it this, he titled it this, They Tried to Warn Us. They tried to warn us. How many of you believe God has been putting out warnings to the church? Putting out warnings to the nation? I believe the warning signs are there. I believe the warning signs are there, but the warning signs that we really must pay attention to are the warning signs that come to the body of Christ, that come through the church, that come through God's people, because God says that he will not do something unless he first reveals it to the prophets. And so it's up to us to listen to what God is saying through the church, through the prophetic words, through those who are leaders in the body of Christ, reputable leaders. Let me qualify it by saying that, reputable leaders. I don't listen to everybody who says they have a word to say, okay? But those who are reputable and those who have been tested and tried. My mother-in-law used to say it this way, don't trust anyone who doesn't have a limp. And of course, she's talking about Jacob. When Jacob wrestled with God at night, all night long he wrestled with God, and the angel of the Lord, which is really a theophany or a Christophany, Christ in human form, and he is ministering to Jacob, and Jacob says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. God allowed him to arrest God, if I can put it that way. And so the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, this Christophany, touched him in his thigh and it put his socket out. And he walked the rest of his life with a limp. And so we ought not to trust people who don't walk with a limp, not necessarily spiritual, but a physical, but a spiritual limp. People who have been tried, people who have been tested, people who have walked through the fire, and God has purified them, cleansed them. He has done a work inside of them that their word means something. And so I want to share with you these words that were given. Some of them are older words and some of them are newer words, but this was compiled in this year, January of this year. And I want you to listen to what God is saying, okay? Because these are firewall dreams, firewall visions. These are God's people getting the warnings that are saying, pay attention to what I'm doing and what I'm saying. The first one comes from Oral Roberts. He heard the voice of God in a vision speaking to the lukewarm American church. Okay? He's speaking to the lukewarm American church. God told him, and now I'm quoting, "There is a wasting of my power. There is a failure to grasp the end time. And the church, they are coming to church on Sunday morning mostly for themselves, and the preachers, for the most part, are not really concerned about the nations of the earth." This is what God is saying through the prophetic words, the vision, okay? It continues. "They are concerned about the little group that is there. And they sing their songs and they get up and preach." He says, "When 9/11 struck, there was a fear that came into the hearts of even my people, of the church, and of the people outside the church. And millions the following Sunday or two rushed to go to church. When those planes of the terrorists struck the Twin Towers in New York City and they gradually came tumbling down, it was something bigger than people had ever seen. But it is nothing in comparison to what is going to happen in the second coming of my son." He goes on to say, "My church was not prepared to deal with that. The people came to church and then nothing much happened. And they dropped back. And many of them went back to their bars. But the preachers were not prepared. And most of them didn't even preach on it and did not even talk about it being the sign of something that is coming hundreds of thousands of times bigger. Now there's got to be," listen to this, "now there's got to be preaching with fire in the belly. There has got to be an anointing of the Holy Ghost. God says, my church has to wake up." Okay? "Because of what I'm revealing in this sign, that every eye is going to see, every ear is going to hear. They'll see this thing. They will not necessarily know what it is, but it is a wake-up call about the second coming of my son." That was a word that was given to Oral Roberts. David Wilkerson is another voice that's very reputable. David Wilkerson saw a coming storm of persecution and violence. You see, we're looking for the words that are saying revival. We're looking for the words that are saying miracles are going to be taking place and healings are going to happen and prosperity is coming in. And we're looking for all the good words. God is saying something else. And it doesn't mean that it nullifies any good word that comes about revival or anything else. It means that we've got to listen to what God is saying in every aspect. So it said, David Wilkerson said he saw a coming storm of persecution and violence. He saw devastation in New York with fire and massive death and rampant immorality. Let me tell you something about New York, about this rampant immorality. We know that abortion was legalized. It was decriminalized in 1973, right? 3 years prior, in 1970, New York began to allow for adoptions in their state without prosecution in 1970. That was 3 years before the decriminalizing of abortion, okay? Abortion, we know, is the killing of life. The killing of babies, of infants. And I got this from, I was listening to Jonathan Cahn, and this is what he said about this. Very interesting. A lot of things are happening right now that are being revealed, but let me just share with you one interesting thing that he said that God is doing in this season. God works by 50-year cycles, right? God works by jubilees, okay? And a jubilee is a 50-year cycle, okay? And this is what is happening. You take 1970, the epicenter for the beginning of abortion in America, legalizing abortion. It really began in 1970 when New York said they would no longer prosecute those having abortions. Okay, that's 1970. 1970, you add 50 years to 1970, and the jubilee year for 1970 is 2020 this year. So what happened in New York City this year? In New York City, the outbreak of this pandemic that we are calling it began to hit New York. New York became the epicenter and the most devastated state and city in America. The untold people that contracted the virus and the people that died. But here's what he said about it. If you notice, it was the elderly that were the ones that were dying. It was the elderly that were most impacted by this. And of course, it's happening across the nation. It's the elderly that are most impacted by it. But this is what Jonathan Cahn said about this. He said, because 50 years earlier, they began to put to death the infants and the adults were living free. He said, on Jubilee, 50 years later, it is that generation that approved it that are now dying. It is that generation that approved it in 1970 that are now being hit by this virus and are being killed by the virus, and the babies and the children are free and they're not being impacted by this virus. You think about that. God has a way of meting out justice. And this isn't even the full justice for all the abortions, for the millions, over 60 million abortions that are taking place in this nation. Not only that, but we fund abortion around the world. But that's just one of the things that is happening, okay? Rampant immorality in New York. Few believed him because at that time, listen to this, few believed him because at that time unemployment was less than 5%. You know what people were doing? They were listening to the prophetic word, but they were testing it against their prosperity naturally. They were saying, as long as life is good for me, as long as there's low unemployment, as long as I have a good paying job, it doesn't matter what God is saying over here about judgment and chastisement and getting right with him because my life is okay over here. That's exactly what's happening in the body of Christ today. As long as we have a good job, as long as income is hitting the bank account, as long as we have food on the table and clothes on our back and cars to drive, houses to live in, as long as we have that, it really doesn't matter what God is saying about judgment because my life is okay. And so the word was that they didn't believe this prophetic word because life was good. And because Disney had just taken over the seedy areas of Times Square and had made it family-oriented, they said things are good. In 1998, David Wilkerson solemnly warned the compromised American church. He warned the compromised American church and instructed those with a heart for God to get out of their dead churches. How's that for a word? How many of you are going to hear that word in pulpits being preached today? If the church is dead, get out. He also instructed them to seek God's comfort and protection from what was about to come upon America. He said the majority of churchgoers today soundly reject all prophetic warnings of a coming storm. You think about it today, folks. When people give a warning word, when people receive a word from the Lord that's a warning from him, people don't want to receive it. They want to hear the words that are good and nice and you know, fill you with chills, okay? Indeed, the American church today, listen to this, the American church today is the most blatant feel-good church in all of history. But like Israel, we're only experiencing the calm before the storm. Likewise, today, Christians by the multiple thousands are casting off, listen to this, the yoke of Christ. Casting off the yoke of Christ. Tossing aside all limits and restrictions. This attitude is prevalent in many of the books and magazines you find in Christian bookstores. It's almost as if our leaders, the church leaders, are saying, relax. God isn't hard. He's our daddy. We're his kids. And we're meant to have a good time. Don't let anyone disturb your fun. It's as if the church is saying these things. Now, let me just tell you something about the word daddy. The Bible talks about us calling out Abba, Father. And the interpretation that we have had of Abba is the word daddy. But let me give you the real meaning behind this word Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word. It's an Aramaic word for father. It is an intimate word, but it's an intimate word for father, okay? Not necessarily daddy, okay? Not necessarily the familiar daddy type way that we would say it. It wasn't put forward as daddy until the mid-1900s. Abba was not known as daddy in the early church or in the mid-church. It wasn't until the late church of the mid-1900s or so that it was interpreted as daddy, calling God daddy. But it's an Aramaic word that means father. Now here's what it says. Intimacy with God is not an excuse for immaturity. Think about that. Intimacy with God is not an excuse for immaturity. Okay? Abba Father is best translated as dear father or dearest father. But it's father. It's father. And so we need to just grasp that, okay? Because the church has gotten into this mode of he's our daddy, and I've even had people call God the man upstairs, okay, the big dude. You don't talk to God or about God in those vernacular ways. You don't talk to God or about God in demeaning ways or familiar ways. One thing the church has done way too much is we've become too familiar with our God. Are we to know God? Yes, we're to know him. Are we to know him intimately? Yes, we're to know him intimately. But when we get so familiar with God that he becomes our buddy, when he becomes the man upstairs, when he becomes daddy, then we lose sight of his awesomeness. We lose sight of his holiness. We lose sight of his glory. We lose sight of all he is in his majesty, and we bring him down to our level. And we must not do that. God does not come down to anyone's level on that frame of mind. Okay? He doesn't become our buddy. He is God. David also said that God gives advance warning and provides protection. He said God is faithful to speak in times of prosperity. You see, in times of prosperity that this nation has had, we have had God speaking to us, warning, warning. I remember Lost in Space. How many of you thought of Lost in Space when I said that? Remember the robot? Warning, warning, warning. He flips his arms around, you know? It's amazing how on that TV show, everybody paid attention to a robot saying warning, warning, but the church doesn't pay attention to the prophets that are saying warning, warning. God is faithful to speak in times of prosperity just before, listen to this, just before the fury of his judgment strikes. Just because everything is hunky-dory in your life and fun and you know, you have prosperity going doesn't mean that God isn't about to do something. While the storm clouds are still gathering, he raises up prophetic voices all over the land. And according to Scripture, whenever a sinful nation was prosperous and at peace, God told his prophets to warn that the good times soon would end. The Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, Zechariah 7:7. He says, beloved, if we're going to face the coming storm, then we need to be prepared so that nothing disturbs our spirit. And the only way to do that is to spend time in the Father's presence, beholding his face. We have to be shut up or shut in with him on our knees until we're thoroughly persuaded that he is at our side. That's the mark of a firewall intercessor, someone who is shut in with him on their knees until they're thoroughly persuaded of God's presence and his acts. Thoroughly persuaded. He says, often in biblical history, when he gave these warnings, the people refused to listen. He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. That's 2 Chronicles 24:19. And he says, almost always, God's people grew weary of these warnings. Like the man who kept crying wolf. God's people grew tired of these warnings. There's always warnings. And that's the problem. We don't pay attention to the warnings. Okay? Exactly. You're right. Okay? He sent prophets. Almost always, God's people grew weary of these warnings. This was especially true if a prophet cried out about coming storms over a period of years. The society ignored the warning and just continued to be prosperous and at peace. Over time, the people simply switched off the prophet's voice. Now, here's another one, Steve Hill. If you remember Steve Hill, he was with the Pensacola Outpouring, okay? Another man of God that God used mightily, okay? He saw a vision, and I want to share with you this vision because it's another vision of warning, okay? He saw a vision of a coming storm that had the potential to destroy millions of believers, millions of Christians, because of false teachings that are rampant through the church. He had a vision of an avalanche, okay? This is his testimony to it. A few days ago, after enjoying quality time with Jesus, I was surprised by an alarming vision. I saw a massive, majestic mountain covered in glistening snow. It reminded me of the Matterhorn in the Swiss Alps. Its peaks were sparkling white, and I was amazed at God's attention to detail. It was so realistic, I wanted to go skiing. But I sensed that there was more that the Holy Spirit wanted to reveal. As I closed my eyes, I was in a winter wonderland, bustling with thousands of vacationers. So now there's a picture of this beautiful white mountain, vacationers, skiers that are just ready to enjoy the time. The ski lodge, condos, hotels, and cabins were at full capacity at this popular resort. Think about popular resort as the church, okay? Day quickly turned to night as the skiers, snowboarders, and sports enthusiasts were settling in. Anticipation grew as the snow began to fall. Everyone headed to bed believing tomorrow would be a day of sheer enjoyment on freshly covered slopes. For an avid skier, the exhilaration of being the first one to race down a new blanket of snow is a dream come true. So they're all thinking about all the pleasure they're going to be having. Through the night, winter storms dropped several feet of new snow on the slopes. The night ski patrol was put on full alert. Their mission was clear. With the potential of killer avalanches, they took to their posts, okay? Now, we're talking about the ski patrol, those who are taking care of the area. I began to weep as the vision continued to unfold along with its spiritual application. The ski patrol operated like a well-trained platoon. Some boarded helicopters manned with small bombs. Others jumped on snowmobiles loaded with handheld explosive devices. What seemed to be a strategic group of sharpshooters were stationed at the base maneuvering anti-tank weapons aimed at the snow-covered peaks. They fired their weapons at strategic points in the avalanche zone to force avalanches before the snow accumulated to a life-threatening depth. Left unchecked, the accumulation of heavy, dense snow packed on top of lighter snow could easily slide down with incredible speed and force, resulting in enormous damage and loss of life. The Lord began to speak, and I trembled. The fresh new snow represented the false teaching that is steadily falling on the ears of the body of Christ. The continuing fall of this snow. And everybody's saying it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and yet it represents false teaching that is filling the church. It has been and is a heavy snowfall. The skiers represent believers and non-believers trusting the resort for a safe and memorable experience. Trusting the resort, not doing their own work, not managing it themselves. As Christians, we have been warned to be sober and vigilant. However, the present awe-inspiring teachings have lulled many into a deeper sleep. The layers upon layers of snow have been steadily covering the solid traditional truth of Christ. We have truth, the truth of Christ as a foundation, but the false teachings and the false doctrines have been steadily snowing on top of them, covering the truth. And now people are skiing on the snows of false teaching. The truth that is foolish teaching in these days will become so fashionable, even the most dedicated believer could become deceived. It's happening before our eyes. One holiness leader said the other day, listen to this. This is actually what was said by a leader, a spiritual leader, excuse me. One spiritual leader said this the other day. Said, you guys are old-fashioned holiness. Old-fashioned being holy, or holy being old-fashioned. Can I tell you, holiness is not old-fashioned? It is not old-fashioned. Holiness is never out of style and never out of fashion. But he says, you guys are old-fashioned holiness. Now listen to what he said. We are modern-day grace. We are modern-day grace. You live in bondage while we can do anything we want. That is false doctrine of snow falling on the foundation of Christ. Just as the ski patrol did it in this vision, those who are aware of what's happening must take swift and accurate action. Their weapons of warfare must be aimed at the peaks and the avalanche terrain to dispel the lies. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers must be willing to drop spiritual bombs, fire anti-heresy missiles, and even drive into the danger zones armed with explosive truth to confront this potential avalanche. The generals of this generation must leave the war room and put the years of experience to the front lines. That was his vision of this avalanche. Let me go to what Kenneth Hagin said. These are just words, folks, that are warnings that I'm just sharing with you tonight. Words of warnings that we have ignored as a body of Christ in general. Kenneth Hagin said this, I looked at the scroll again. God had shown him a scroll. I looked to see what I had read about. I saw the skyline of a large city. Looking closer, I saw the skyscrapers were burned out holes. Portions of the city lay in ruins. It was not written that just one city would be destroyed, burned in ruins, but that there would be many such cities. The scroll was written in the first person and seemed as if Jesus himself were speaking. I read, and this is what he read, America is receiving her last call. America is receiving her last call. If we are in this if season. I got that at prayer before we started our noontime prayer. When I got home, I saw this and I read, America is receiving her last call. If my people, some nations already have received their last call and never will receive another. Then in larger print, it said this, the time of the end of all things is at hand. This statement was repeated four or five times. Jesus also said this was the last great revival. He went on to say all the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation in the church in these last days, and the church will do greater things than even the early church did. It will have greater power, signs, and wonders that were recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. So there is the time of God's judgment, and there's a time of revival. Two sides of the same coin. How many of you know Smith Wigglesworth? He didn't mince words. He said, we have to see that these days have to come before the Lord can come. There has to be a falling away. I want to speak to you very exactly. All the people which are pressing into and getting ready for this glorious attained place where they shall not be found naked, where they shall be blameless, where they shall be immovable, where they shall be purified by the power of the word of God, have within them a consciousness of the very presence of God within, changing their very nature, preparing them for a greater thing, and causing them to be ready for translation. This is a day of purifying. We are in a day, a season of purifying. We are in this if season, if my people. And it is a purification process. And so he says, this is the day of purifying. This is the day of holiness. This is the day of separation. This is the day of waking. Oh God, let us wake today. Let the inner spirit wake the unconsciousness that God is calling us out of. What are the summaries here? The summaries are this. Oral Roberts was warning us about people who go to church only for themselves and of preachers who care nothing about reaching the world for Christ. He said, we have reached the point where so many Christians are unteachable and pastors are oblivious to the Great Commission. David Wilkerson was trying to teach us that as God's remnant in a storm of deception, violence, and persecution, we can be safe. We can even thrive. Steve Hill placed a great deal of emphasis on the massive amounts of false teaching that would rob the church of her preparation, blind her of the right choices that she would make, and leave her vulnerable so that she is destroyed along with the world. Kenneth Hagin was warning us that America had a final call. Smith Wigglesworth emphasized the need for purifying, holiness, and separation in the church. He urged us to wake up, ask for the mighty power of God, and then nothing would be impossible to us. Now listen with all your heart and with all your might and with zero distractions. The storm will damage every compromised carnal Christian. Listen to what he says. The storm will damage every compromised carnal Christian. Jesus told us that the foolish man who built his house on the sand was someone who had heard the words of Christ but would not do them. And the house fell, and great was its fall. So he gives us some instruction. Number one, listen to some of the instructions. Stop following preachers that are weakening you, using you, and denying that there's a storm coming. That's good preaching, isn't it? He says, get out of the churches that look like nightclubs. Get out of the churches that look like nightclubs. I read this. It brought me to a word the Lord gave me several weeks ago, probably 2 months ago in our prayer time. It was at one of the other churches, and it doesn't matter what church it was because it wasn't about that church. It was about the body of Christ in general. And when I was at prayer at the altar just standing there, the Lord spoke to me and he said this, my presence has been replaced by production. And when I heard that, it really rung in my ears. And I heard it again, my presence has been replaced by productions. And we can put on a good production, but it doesn't mean it's filled with his presence. And so what he's warning us here is don't get sucked in by the production. Look for his presence. Find where his presence is. And that's where you want to be. It doesn't matter about the production, right? He says, get away from the seductive teaching that denies hell, the blood of Christ, the inerrancy of the Bible, and the urgency of the Great Commission. Don't follow their teaching. For heaven's sake, do not give them any money. He says, do not fellowship with believers who condone drunkenness or immorality. Are we just getting real here? The church needs to get back to holiness. And we need to put out sin in every form. And those who are in those sins need to repent and get right with God again. The church needs to get right with God again. This compromised Christianity is precisely the house built on the sand that the storm will destroy. The second thing he said is press into God. Look at somebody and just say, press into God. If we are going to survive, if we are going to make it through, if we're going to go in the confidence of God, we've got to press into God. He said the common thread that runs through the messages of these five prophets is a call to intimacy with God. The result of that intimacy would be a special grace and power to live through anything that is coming in these last days. If you're going to be ready to make it through till Jesus comes, no matter what comes, until he comes, then you're going to have to be snug up in intimacy with your God. Each one of them referenced a secret place in God that was available to us. Do you have a secret place? And that would create a force field of peace and joy and boldness that would deflect every lie, every threat, every attack. All of these men spoke on a level of power that would be revealed to the last generation of Christians on earth. They describe a time of great extremes where wickedness and righteousness would ripen together. Think about that. Wickedness and righteousness ripening together. The wickedness of the world and the righteousness of the saints ripening together. The darker the sin, the brighter the light of the gospel. And so he talks about them ripening together. Those who choose to press into God will embody a faith that cannot be shaken by any threat or headline. They will have a presence of God continually upon their life, not just sometime, but all of the time. Disasters will go on all around them, and regardless of how cataclysmic the events in the world become, they will be conveyed safely into the presence of God. Here's the third thing he says, the last thing. Enter the era of extravagant asking. Wigglesworth's reference to extravagant asking is a key to the final revival in the history of the world. He quotes Jesus, who said, "Hitherto you have asked nothing. Ask what you will, and my Father will give it to you, that your joy may be full." All five of these prophets told or hold out a hope for America. They still have hope for America. It's not that we give up on America or don't have hope. We put our hope and confidence and trust in God and let him deal with the nation, but they still have hope for America. They are trying, listen to this, they are trying to sober us up so that we can ask God to spare our nation. Why did we ask pastors to come together? We asked pastors to come together so we could repent on behalf of the nation, so that we could repent on behalf of the church. That we would repent. So when you hear me saying, "God, forgive me," it's not just, "God, forgive me." God has forgiven the church. It's, "God, forgive the nation, because I belong to the church and I'm living in this nation." And so we must come to God in that manner, trying to sober us up so that God would spare our nation. We do not have to have fires, riots, and God's judgment upon America, even though they are well deserved. We can ask and receive resources beyond anything we've ever seen before. We can preach with devastating conviction that can pierce hearts and break the chains of the most heinous sins of our time. We can ask God and receive signs and wonders that exceed what the apostles saw. We can watch God fill the coffers of anointed ministries beyond anything we can imagine or have ever seen before. And finally, he says, truly, God's word is this: I set before you life and death. The word of the Lord is, I set before you life and death. You can walk away from this message and continue the denial that pervades the church, but I promise you, this storm is coming. You can choose life, not just any life, but the greatest life that God has offered any generation. You can choose that life. Folks, this I printed this out in January before all the things started happening with the virus and the plague and the riots and the fires and all these things. I printed this out in January, and look what we're seeing now. But God is telling us today that he is still God. How many of you believe he is still God? How many of you believe he still holds true to his word? You see, one of the things I didn't get to tonight, and maybe I'll expound on it next week, there are two different types of God's directives or his decrees or his declarations. There are his conditional declarations, and there are his unconditional declarations. There are declarations that God will not change no matter what you say or do. When God established Israel as a nation, he established them forever. He established them forever. That will never change. So it didn't matter what happened through the course of the history of the nation, their backslidings and all the evil and all the stuff that went on, because God was going to preserve a nation because he established it, and it was never going to change. We have Israel today after it disappeared for approximately 2,000 years. We have it today because God is faithful to his word. That is an unconditional directive by God, declaration. But there are conditional ones that are based on how we respond to him. And therefore, we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and God says, when I send a famine, when I send this, when I send pestilence, when I send that, he said, when I have to punish you, chastise you, if my people, that is a conditional directive that God says, if you will repent, if you will humble yourself before me, if you will pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, he said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, I'll heal your land. He said, if you do that, I will do this. But if you do not, then the consequence is that chastisement will be even further and judgment will come. Our nation is in the same predicament right now. We are in this if season. We are in this season where God is saying to us, I'm waiting to see what your answer will be. If we don't give an answer, That's an answer in itself. If we don't get on our knees before God, if we don't determinedly seek Him in these days with what's going on right now, then we can see the judgment of God fall in more dire ways. I believe this is the time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for God's people to hear the voices of the prophets. And you know, you heard me say earlier how it's two sides of the same thing. And I really believe it is, because we hear the dreams that have been released recently over the summer, the dreams of people seeing foreign troops on our soil and seeing cities on fire and churches on fire and the riots in the streets and all this chaos going on. You know, they another one saw the calendar that was being blown up, and out of that came all the destruction that came into the earth. And that you hear other people that are saying God is bringing the blessing and God is bringing the revival and we're going to see it in our day. And so you hear these two seemingly opposite ends. And you're saying, God, what is happening? We're hearing two opposing, it seems, words. One is destruction and judgment, and the other one is blessing and fruitfulness. And I truly believe God is simply saying they are two sides of the same coin. That we are in this if season, and we will determine what side the coin lands on. We will determine what side the coin lands on. And it could be that they could both happen simultaneously. The fruit ripening together. The fruit ripening together. That spoke to me when I read that, because I've been thinking about this judgment and blessing, judgment and blessing. And yet this prophetic word that happened, you know, way before this year even began, was that this fruit was gonna mature, ripen at the same time. How many of you want to see revival? You want to see the move of God? How many of you are willing to heed the warnings of God? Are you willing to listen and say, God, I hear the warning. I hear what you're saying. You are telling us to straighten up. You're telling us to get rid of sin. You're telling us to walk in righteousness and to trust you, the holy God that you are. You see, we have to come to God in that way. If we're going to see God do something great in this nation and around this world, revival-wise and all, which I believe there is a revival coming. But the church, God is looking at the church, and He's looking for the firewalls. He's looking for those spiritual firewalls, the intercessors who are going to get on their face and stand between God and what God's judgment wants to do to a nation or to a people. He's looking for somebody to stand in between. Is anybody here willing to stand between God and those, whether it's a nation or a people that He wants to judge or says He has to judge? We have examples of those that I want to share with you. Just didn't get to them tonight. I wanted to share these words with you. Kind of took over my message tonight. But I wanted you to hear what prophets have been saying, because we want to hear the good things. But God has also given us warnings. That's why I feel it's so important that in these days we pray. That we make the effort to pray and seek God. Because the if season is going to come to an end. This season that we're in right now is coming to an end. And when it comes to an end, then it's been decided of which way we're going to go. And I'm not just talking about this election. I'm talking about things beyond even this election. This election is critical. No doubt about it, this election is critical. Are we going to vote as much as we can for righteousness or not? No one is perfect. We all sin. And there are definitely no perfect politicians. If you're looking for one, you might as well give up now. Okay? But as much as we can, we vote for righteousness. As much as we can, we vote for what is right. We cannot compromise simply because if we vote this way, I might get a little bit more from them. We cannot compromise in those ways. We're living in some exciting times, folks. And if you pay attention and listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to the church, to the body of Christ, and you're sensitive to what He's saying, you will be prepared for the days that are coming. But if we continue I'm talking in general as a body of Christ in our Western culture, if we continue to play church, if we continue to placate to ourselves, if we continue to bless ourselves and make ourselves happy in church and find a church that we're happy in, then we might be surprised with what is coming in the days ahead. It's very real. It's very real. And we need to be ready. So are you ready? Do you want to be ready? Do you want to be a firewall Christian that's going to help bring revival to this nation? Again, God looks for his children. I looked for a man to make up the wall, to stand in the gap. The indictment was he found none. And so I wanted to share these with you. I know it was a little different tonight, but it just took me by surprise when I saw this on my desk. I have no idea how it got there. I really don't. I don't remember it being there. I didn't get it out of my files. I didn't do anything. It was just there. And I thought, okay, Lord, are you speaking to me? You know, after he gave me the if season, the we are in an if season, and I read those, I thought, okay, God, these are the warnings. These are the warnings about the if season. So I pray that you heard what the prophets are saying. I pray that you heard what the visions and dreams are telling us, the church, and that we prepare ourselves for the days ahead. And when revival comes, and we see a sweeping move of God to usher in lost souls by the droves, then be a part of it. Don't sit on the sidelines and watch. You get in. We pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers into the fields that are white for harvest. So get involved. Be a part of what God is doing in these end times. Amen? Be a part of it. Well, let's stand and we'll let you go. I really have more to say about this firewall intercession. We'll get into it next week and see some people and look at their lives and see how they were firewall interceders before God and just how powerful it is, because I'll tell you, it's powerful. Father, thank you that you speak to us in seasons. Every season, Father, you speak to us. And we're in a season, I truly believe, God, that that's what you spoke to me about, that we are in the if season right now for this nation and the church within this nation as well. That we're in this if season, that you're looking now and you're telling us, make your choice. Decide which way you're going to go. And Father, we will. We will decide. And even if we don't decide, that in itself will be a decision. Because your word says when you looked for a man, you found none. No one stood up. No one said, I'll take the position. That in itself was a decision. And so, Father, I pray that the church would rise up. I pray the church, God, would be empowered. I pray that first we would fall to our knees before you. And that we would seek you passionately, God. That we would seek you on behalf of the church and we would seek you on behalf of this nation. Because we desperately need you. We desperately need you, God, to forgive us and to heal this land. So, Father, I pray that in some way these prophetic dreams and visions will have been heard tonight and that we will take them to heart. And we'll realize, God, that you are speaking to the church to wake up and to purify itself, to quit satisfying itself, but to find its purpose in you once again. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for what the prophets are saying, Father, even those that are declaring and prophesying a mighty revival that's going to take place with signs and wonders and miracles. Father, we receive that too. We want to see that happen. But Father, the church must be ready and prepared and purified so that we can see those things happen. But Father, we pray that you would lead us in the days ahead. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to your spirit, to cry out to you, God, in earnestness, that we might become those firewall intercessors on behalf of this nation and on behalf of the church. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you. Have a good night.